Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you, guys. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Still in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning at Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. We're going to be talking about the sailors and the consequences for disobedience. So last week, as we introduced the book, we discovered that Jonah was not an inexperienced prophet. Jonah was not making a rookie mistake. Jonah was a seasoned prophet that spoke in king's courts. In 2 Kings 14, verse 25, Jonah is called the servant of Yahweh, and the Lord spoke through him a good word to the king. Now, because of this, Jonah should have never disobeyed, right? Jonah should have known better than to disobey the Lord. He should have known that there are consequences to rebelling against the Lord, and yet we see Jonah go to great lengths to get as far away as possible from the Lord and from Nineveh. These first few verses show us Jonah's attempts at fleeing from the presence of the Lord, which is ultimately futile. It's futile to flee from the presence of the Lord because he is present everywhere, right? You cannot get away. But nonetheless, in our rebellion against God, we typically think that we can somehow outmaster God or outsmart the Lord, as Jonah did. Now, Jonah attempts to flee to Tarshish, which is approximately 3,000 miles away from Nineveh. Tarshish is all the way on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. We suppose that it is. We don't know exactly. But we suppose that it's on the tip of Spain, at the Strait of Gibraltar, probably about 3,000 miles away from Nineveh. Jonah's trying to get away from Nineveh. This is a one-way trip for him. He's not thinking that he's going to make it back. He's throwing all his eggs in this one basket, that he's going to just get away from the Lord and get away scot-free and not have to do what God had called him to do. So Jonah would rather do anything at all except for obey the Lord, which is funny the way that we are. You know, we see ourselves a little bit in the story of Jonah, don't we? Sometimes we come up with all sorts of schemes and all sorts of plans, and we don't have the idea to just simply do what God says to do, which is always so much easier in the end, so much better for us. Jonah would rather do anything besides serve the Lord through obedience. Now, we learn as we study, as we will study the rest of the book of Jonah, that ultimately he ran away from the Lord's presence because he hated the people of Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians because they were bitter enemies of Israel. But ultimately, Jonah disobeyed because Jonah was thinking about Jonah. Jonah was thinking about himself. Jonah didn't want to be that prophet who showed the people of Assyria God's grace. He didn't want to be known as that. Jonah was thinking of himself. So this week's story picks up with Jonah on the ship with some professional sailors that were pagans. They were Gentiles. They did not know the Lord at the beginning of this story. So let's read beginning in verse 4, all the way through verse 16. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah. Lord, I just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us today through your word. I pray that we'll be honest with ourselves as we see a little bit of Jonah in each of us, Lord, and I pray that you will grant repentance where repentance is needed. Father, we know that you are a gracious God that stands ready to forgive, ready to give grace. You are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that Christ died for our sins on the cross, that he bore the brunt of your wrath against sin so that we might have forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we will not take that lightly, but that will be motivation for us to continue to walk in repentance and faith. Lord, bless the preaching of your word today. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the story goes, Jonah saw this ship in Joppa as the way out of all of his problems. Little did he know the way it would go. As the ship set sail on the Mediterranean Sea, a great storm rises up. This was a mighty tempest. I don't know if you use the word tempest or tempestuous when a storm comes up, but you should. This storm was so tempestuous that it threatened to break apart the ship. Now, obviously, the ship would have been made of wood. It was probably made with shiplap boards, which amazingly, shiplap is used for more than decorations. It's more than Chip and Joanna's uses for the type of wood. It used to be actually what ships were made of. And the waves and the wind were crashing upon the vessel, so much so that it was about to break apart. This was not an ordinary storm. This was a desperate situation. This was a storm that was filled with divine purpose. So the experienced sailors, these are guys who probably made this voyage many times. These were guys who knew what they were doing, and they were on the Mediterranean Sea probably often. But they knew that this was a different kind of storm, and they were filled with fear. They were so afraid that each of them began to cry out to their own gods. Now, these guys were pagans, and in the pagan world, each people group or each village or group of people would have their own god, a tribal deity. And they were all different. So they would each of them cry out to their gods, and they said that their mindset as pagans was, hey, as many gods as we cry out to, eventually we'll hit one that might actually hear our prayer and save us, right? This was paganism. This is what they did. So each one of them, evidently they were from different places, cried out to their own gods to see if someone might hear them and save them. And then it got even more desperate, where they started hurling the cargo into the sea. Now, what that means is that all hope of making money on this venture was out the window. All hope of saving food for later on in the journey, or whatever they had in the cargo, whatever they were had for their own survival or for their future ventures financially. Thing they could to survive the current storm that they were in. So they were throwing things overboard. Now, it would rise up a little bit more, and their chances of it sinking would be better. Of it not sinking would be better. They were in total survival mode. Now, what was the prophet of God doing in all this? Well, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was that God had called Jonah and said, arise and go to Nineveh. And yet we see Jonah doing the opposite. Even the way that the language is used here, he went away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the innermost part of the ship. And then he laid down. And next week, we'll study where he goes down into the depths of the sea, into the belly of the fish. How could someone sleep in such a vicious storm? Now, I like to sleep when it's raining, but my house is not rocking back and forth. Not to mention the sailors were coming and dragging cargo and moving cargo, and there was a lot of commotion and rocking of the boat and this storm and waves crashing and all of this. And Jonah was in a deep sleep. Now, the author doesn't tell us exactly why Jonah was sleeping, but this was no ordinary sleep. This was a deep sleep. He was fast asleep. This was the type of sleep where the sleep is so deep that one loses consciousness of what's going on around him. This is the way I slept when my kids were small. This was not a cat nap. Now, surely Jonah would have been tired, right? From all the hustle and bustle of trying to make this journey and the flurry of activity to come up with the money and the resources for this and then to travel to Joppa. Surely he was tired, but the narrator seems to be indicating more than just physical tiredness. See, I believe Jonah had become spiritually dumb. His heavy sleep reveals that he has lost all spiritual perception. This word for deep sleep is used in several different places in Scripture for different reasons, but it usually indicates a really deep, deep sleep. Sometimes this is used when God puts someone to sleep. So he gives them a vision or something like that. This is the word that's used when when God puts Adam into deep sleep and then performs surgery on him and takes out a rib. This is a deep, deep, deep sleep. And I believe it means that he has lost his spiritual perception. President of my seminary, Danny Aiken, he used to always say, sin makes you dumb. Sin makes you dumb. And I have to say that this is true. I've done personal research in this area for almost 40 years. And it is true. Sin makes you dumb. Sin dulls your perception of what's happening around you. It hardens your heart. So instead of a heart that's soft and pliable to God's commands, sin calluses our hearts and our minds so that we can no longer rightly perceive the true spiritual reality that's happening around us. Sin makes you numb to the things of God. Jonah was not just asleep. His sin and disobedience had filled him with a spirit of stupor. This spirit of stupor from disobedience and sin, it causes us to forget what God is doing around us. This spirit of stupor causes us to forget about serving others, loving one another, and laying down our lives for the people and that God has placed in our lives. It causes us to forget about the mission of God. Jonah was a prophet, running away from the calling on his life to be a missionary in Nineveh. And then he's with these people who need to know the one true God. And instead of sharing about this God, he's down at the bottom sleep. Sin, the stupor of sin, causes us to only look out for us. That spirit of sin, that stupor of sin, causes us to cry out, me, me, me. What's in it for me? Jonah was not concerned about his shipmates. They were about to perish because of his disobedience, and yet he is asleep, completely unaware of what's happening around him. Now, isn't it ironic? There's a lot of ironic things in this first chapter. But isn't it ironic? Jonah sought freedom from God's will. He didn't want to obey. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted freedom from God's will. He wanted to flee his responsibility as a prophet. He wanted to flee God's presence. And he thought that freedom would be freeing. But it wasn't, was it? He was filled with a spirit of stupor, and he could not get away no matter how hard he tried. And the farther he goes away from the presence of God, see, there's freedom in submission to God's will, and there's bondage and sin. Now, it must have surprised Jonah after all the hustle. The captain of the ship wakes him up from his nap and says, hey, let's have a conversation about God. Pray to your God. Call out to your God. And maybe some one of these gods will have mercy on us. All that effort that Jonah had to flee away from God, and he gets woken up to a captain saying, hey, pray to your God. Shows how futile his efforts were to get away from the Lord. Now, the sailors didn't know who Jonah was, but they assumed, his people group had their own tribal deity, just like all the other pagans in the world. So it wouldn't hurt to pray to as many of those deities as possible. Now, it's interesting. The captain comes to him and tells him to wake up and pray, but what does Jonah do? Well, he doesn't pray. Not yet. He doesn't pray. He could have repented. He could have been honest with these sailors right from the get-go and said, hey, it's me. It's my fault. You know, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll do what you've called me to do. He does not pray. He does not repent, nor does he tell them who he is yet. But the sailors, even as pagans, are convinced that this storm is no ordinary storm. This storm is by the hand of God, or in their minds, a God. And they are convinced that this divinely guided storm is the result of divine retribution. God is after someone. Someone on this ship is in trouble with their God. So they cast lots to find out who it is. And of course, the lot falls on Jonah. They single out Jonah, and then they begin to interrogate Jonah. Who are you? What is your occupation? By the way, Jonah never tells them that he's a prophet of God, does he? They say, where do you come from? What people are you? What group are you? And Jonah tells them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. At this news, the sailors are exceedingly afraid. They have never seen anything like this before. Jonah explains to them through his statement that God is not some kind of tribal deity who just has jurisdiction over a certain people group. No, there is one true God, and he is the creator of all things. He dwells in heaven, and he created the sea and the dry land. Now, Jonah, his theology is right, isn't it? But he was wrong about one thing. Jonah said that he feared the Lord. But he wasn't behaving like a man who feared the Lord, was he? Fearing the Lord means to revere the Lord. It means to worship the Lord. Fearing the Lord goes hand in hand with obeying the Lord. Proverbs tells us that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? But Jonah was not acting wise at all, and the sailors knew it, didn't they? They knew that Jonah had angered this God by his rebellion and disobedience. They knew that this storm was because of Jonah. So they cry out to Jonah, what is this that you have done? What is this that you have done? In other words, you have put us in harm's way with the creator of all things. This is not a good place that you've put us in. And even after all this, Jonah still does not pray. He does not repent. He does not seek forgiveness. And what we see in this first chapter is that these sailors have more spiritual discernment than the prophet of God. So they asked Jonah, what shall we do to you so that this sea may quiet down for us? Jonah says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, for I know that the tempest has come upon you because of me. The sailors didn't listen to Jonah right away. They tried to make an effort to save him so that he would not perish. So they rowed even harder to try to get back to dry land, but they could not. The storm was getting worse and worse, and any attempts to thwart God's plan through this were futile. No matter how hard they tried, no matter what they did, they could not subvert what God had already planned. So the pagans call out to Yahweh, the one true God, and they say, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. Jonah wasn't really all that innocent, but lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. It's pretty fascinating, isn't it? These sailors who were moments ago praying to their own pagan gods seem to have had somewhat of a conversion. And they begin to cry out to the one true God. They hear of his power and his authority. And now at this point, they fear Yahweh more than they fear the storm. What they're worried about is the guilt that they might incur from throwing Jonah overboard. But they finally determine that this is what they must do. These sailors have become spiritually astute. Their eyes have been opened. They are spiritually alert. And God's prophet still does not pray, still does not repent, still does not cry out to the Lord. In fact, Jonah would rather die than repent. He would rather die than simply pray to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. I will go and do what you have asked me to do. Jonah would rather drown in the sea than go to Nineveh and preach to that city. Do you see that stubbornness? That's pretty stubborn, isn't it? I don't know much about stubbornness, so I did some research. Just kidding. Sin hardens us. My wife is looking at me with that look. Sin hardens, and it hardens us. Now, the consequence of your sin and my sin is probably not going to be a storm. All right? You should not think that everything bad happens in your life is because of your disobedience or your sin. All right? Even the people in the Bahamas, they shouldn't always be thinking that that happened because they've done something wrong. We simply don't know that. When you have a flat tire, we don't know if God is somehow making your day more difficult because you've done something wrong. It may just be that you ran over a nail. Just because something bad happens in your life doesn't always mean that it's some sort of consequence for sin. Sometimes difficult things come into our lives even as a means of grace. And we could read this story and see both the storm and the fish as means of God's grace in Jonah's life. They were certainly means of God's grace for these unsuspecting fishermen or sailors. They became most likely converted to the Lord. They knew the Lord after this. They certainly, at the end of this chapter, they feared the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Certainly the fish was a means of God's grace because it saved his life. So we have to be careful to assign meaning to everything that happens in our lives as if we can figure out exactly what God is doing through events that happen in our lives. We are not the ones who can assign meaning to everything, okay? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He may think a million things about you getting a flat tire, and you're probably wrong about all of them. What we have to do is submit to what God has revealed in his word. We know is true, and that's what we know that God thinks about things. That's what we know God is doing. We can't know if a flat tire or a storm is because of your disobedience, but what we can know for absolute certainty is that when you sin and when you disobey the Lord, your heart is being hardened, just like Jonah's was. You are being deceived. When you continue in sin, your heart becomes calloused, and you cannot discern spiritual things clearly anymore. And we become more turned to the will of God, more and more hard-headed. And oftentimes, as that unfolds in our lives, we find ourselves in a deep sleep like Jonah, spiritually numb and spiritually dumb, unable to discern what's going on around us. Now, the sailors, with their newfound faith, determine that they have only one option, and that's to hurl Jonah overboard. So they pick him up and throw him into the sea, and immediately the sea ceases from its raging. Wouldn't you like to see that? Like, it's like the worst storm ever. The boat's literally about to break apart into splinters, and they throw Jonah in the sea, and then boom, it's the most beautiful day. I imagine like the sun popping out of the clouds, the birds chirping. Everything goes back to normal. Evidently, this had a huge impact on the sailors because in verse 10, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, this is the last that we hear about these sailors. We don't know how sincere their commitment was to the Lord. It seems that they had some sort of genuine conversion experience. They had received revelation that there is one heaven and created all things. They saw the Lord work through the storm and even the calming of the sea. They saw the Lord at work. So the text says that they feared him exceedingly. Sacrifices and offered vows. In other words, they worshiped the one true God. Now, there's a lot of irony in this story, in this text. The pagans ended up with a more sensitive conscience towards the Lord than God's own prophet. It's also ironic that Jonah was fleeing the Lord because he did not want to be a missionary. He did not want to go to a foreign land, to Nineveh, capital of Assyria, and share. He's actually told to speak against the city, but he knew, as chapter 4 tells us, that he did not want God to be gracious and compassionate to Nineveh. He did not want the Gentiles to know the compassion and mercy of God. And yet God places him on this ship with these other sailors who are pagans and forces Jonah into a position where he has to tell them who Yahweh is. And then even through his reluctance and his disobedience, God converts these guys to himself. Jonah was content to keep his mouth shut. He wanted to get as far away from anybody as possible. But even in that rebellious situation, God used him. And the situation, he used him and the situation for the conversion of these guys. The mission is God's mission. As Jonah will see when he's in the belly of the fish and he prays, the last phrase that he says in his prayer in verse 9 is, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." We are fortunate and blessed to be invited into that mission. And God uses us. Not the plan I would have came up with, but that's God's plan. To use us to be on mission for him, to make him known to the farthest places on the earth. So there's some encouragement in here for us that if God wants to use you, sometimes even your stubbornness won't prevent that. Sometimes even your ill-preparedness won't prevent God from using you. Now, you need to be prepared. You need to study. You need to know how to present the gospel. You need to know how to relate to people. But if God can use Jonah, this reluctant, hard-hearted, disobedient prophet, to be his mouthpiece, even in this situation, then he can use me. Can use you, right? The sailors model repentance and faith. They worship the one true God, while Jonah continues steadfastly in his rebellion and stubbornness. Now, repentance is something that God does. It's a gift that God gives us. Without the grace of God, there is no repentance. And yet, we are responsible to repent. We are called upon to repent. And to repent often. If you are a believer today, if you are born again, then Christ has saved you. You've been justified because of the work of Christ. You've been justified by your faith in Christ alone. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are saved to the uttermost. And as Ephesians tells us, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The inheritance is yours. And yet, repentance should be a daily thing that you do. Right? It should be like breathing in and breathing out, repenting and believing the gospel over and over and over again. It should be a daily thing that we do. Now, of course, we see here with the sailors that there must be a conversion first. We must be born again. We must hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is holy, that God is the Creator, that we are accountable to Him for every word, thought, and deed. And we have failed. We have sinned against God. We have rebelled against Him. We have broken His law. And yet God, in His love, sent Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God became man, lived a perfect life when we could not, only to give up His life on sacrifice for our sins. He absorbed the wrath of God upon Himself so that we can receive God's grace. And all efforts of self-righteousness, works righteousness, and they place their faith in Christ alone, in His work alone. They say, yeah, but look at all what I've done. I did this and I did this. You can't do that in any way. When you stand before God, all you can say is, I'm trusting in Christ alone. Christ is all that I have, and that's what it takes to be welcomed into heaven. And once you're converted and born again, as you know, repentance continues, doesn't it? We have to daily repent. We have to continually repent because sin so easily entangles us, and it's so easy for us to find a little Jonah inside of us, hardening our hearts and saying no to God, emphatically no to what He has clearly called us to do through His Word. And what we have to remember and what this story shows us is that God stands ready to show grace. God stands ready to offer the gift of repentance. He is not harboring repentance over here and grace as if He doesn't want to give it. He stands ready to forgive. As Jonah says at the end, you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. If Jonah would have repented, asked for forgiveness, then God would have caused the storm to stop. And Jonah would not have had to be in the belly of a stinky fish for 3 days and three nights. We are called upon as followers of Christ to live a life of daily repentance and faith. And if we're not doing that, we will become spiritually dumb. And we will not be able to rightly see what's going on around us. And we will make mistakes, sometimes big mistakes. In the end, we should be like the sailors. They feared the Lord exceedingly. They were focused on the one true God. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We are to offer sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of worship. We are to give of ourselves in service to this great God. Worship Him and praise Him and be in awe of His mercy and His grace. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We are so desperate for it. Open our eyes and let us see how desperate we are for it. And let us see how ready you are to give it. Lord, it's so easy for our hearts to become hard, for us to become numb. Father, please soften our hearts. Soften my heart to you, God. Allow your word to penetrate deeply into the dark recesses of my heart. And I pray that you will replace hardness with pliability. Replace darkness with light. Or replace disobedience with obedience. Replace delight in sin with delight in you. God, bring about change in our lives. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen.